Noted before, the Sabbath day is founded upon creation, the creation week. And it's by God creating things in 6 days and resting on the seventh. Therefore, we have our Sabbath week. But in here, in this passage in Deuteronomy 5, when you have the Ten Commandments reiterated in Deuteronomy 5, you have a different reason for the Sabbath day. And in Exodus 20, it's because God said, I created in 6 days and rested on seven, therefore you do the same. But in this passage, we have a different reason. And both reasons are valid. But this reason here is very important for why we have a first day observance in the New Testament. So let's read Deuteronomy. I'll read Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. It says this, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. This is our passage. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So what's the reason here? Like I said, in Exodus 20, the reason is God created in that way. And this reason, in Deuteronomy 5, is that God says, I've redeemed you from slavery, from bondage. Now that's why you got to keep my Sabbath. So you have these two reasons. And this reason is primarily one of the reasons why we have a first day observance, as we'll see. The deliverance from Egypt was the great redemptive act of the Old Testament. It was the great deliverance from slavery and bondage. It serves as the great type of the perfect redemption accomplished by Christ. Okay? But since the command to remember his redemption is not to Israel alone, but also applies to Christ's church, Christians have the same responsibility to remember the Lord's Day. Okay, so we don't just remember the Sabbath because of creation, but also because of redemption by Christ. The redemption from Egypt cannot be properly viewed except as the anticipation of the greater redemption wrought in the fullness of time by Christ. Hence, if redemption from Egypt accorded sanction to the Sabbath institution and provided reason for its observance, the same must apply to the greater redemption and apply in a way corresponding with the greater fullness and dimensions of redemption secured by the death and resurrection of Christ. So in other words, it is the fullness and richness of the new covenant so that according to the Sabbath ordinance increased in relevance, sanction, and blessing. As if the Israelites were to remember redemption from Egypt, how much more are we to remember redemption wrought by Christ is the reason here. So if the Israelites were to remember the Sabbath because they were redeemed from Egypt, what's more greater is that Christ has redeemed us from slavery to sin. If the type or shadow is significant enough in God's eyes to warrant a special remembrance under the Old Testament, then certainly the anti-type, Christ, the substance and the perfect redemption wrought by Christ, which encompasses the whole earth instead of one small nation, that certainly would warrant the same remembrance. Comparing the redemption from Egypt to redemption in Christ, Jonathan Edwards writes, quote, "And it was but a shadow. The work in itself was nothing in comparison to the work of Christ's redemption. What is a petty redemption of one nation from a temporal bondage to the eternal salvation of the whole church, of the elect in all ages and nations, from eternal damnation and the introduction of them, not into a temporal Canaan, but into heaven, into eternal glory and blessedness." End quote. Thus is it not fitting for the new covenant church to sanctify the first day, the day of total victory and perfect redemption for the elect of all nations and all times. This is the rationale for regarding the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. It follows the line of thought which the Old Testament itself prescribes for us when it appeals to redemption as the reason for Sabbath observance. The principle enunciated in Deuteronomy 5:15 received its verification and application in the New Covenant in the memorial of the finalized redemption by Christ on the Lord's Day. Those who cling to the old seventh-day Sabbath fail to understand the principle set forth in Deuteronomy 5:15 as it applies to new covenant believers, and thus they dishonor the Lord's Day. So this is a very important passage, is that the Sabbath not only is for remembering creation, but also for remembering recreation or redemption by Christ. And that's as it was in the Old Testament, how much more now, as the redemption from Egypt was just a type of the redemption that Christ wrought by his death and resurrection. Okay? So, Christ accomplished that redemption. It was proven and ratified on his resurrection day, on the Lord's Day, on the day that we rejoice in. Okay? So that's the final, one of the final theological reasons for why we have first day observance is redemption, recreation, which is always that first day or eighth day typology there. Okay? So we've noted there's historical reason. Jesus changed the Sabbath day, not the apostles, but Jesus did. The apostles kept that going for years. We have only the first day set aside in the New Testament. You don't have any mention of any other day being set aside. And as we noted in weeks past, that there's some place in the New Testament for the Sabbath. It's moral, it's perpetual, it's part of the Ten Commandments. We have all these things. There's some place for it. But you don't have it being set aside on the Sabbath day. You have it on the first day. You have the meeting, gathering tithes, praying, and so on. Preaching. Paul preached till midnight on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, first day of the week. So you have all these examples, and then you have these theological reasons that if Christ is the new creation, he is the one who brings about the new creation and redemption. It makes sense here in Deuteronomy 5:15 that if they were to remember their redemption and celebrate the Sabbath, then we should too. That's basically the point. Okay? So those are the reasons for first day, the change from the seventh day to the first day. So now we get to really the main point of this whole study, is that what does the Sabbath commandment actually require of us? So we're going to start looking at that. So we'll first go to Exodus 20, to the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8. Like I said, we've seen up to this point that the Sabbath command is moral and perpetual. And we have also seen how and why God changed the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. So we'll look at what the Sabbath actually requires, which is the main point. Okay, so what does God require of us in the fourth commandment, which is a summary of the Sabbath commandment? Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So what does that mean, to keep the Sabbath day holy? Durham writes this. He says, quote, "The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The precept is sanctify it, or keep it holy. Sanctifying of it is twice mentioned in this command. One, in this end, it's said God hallowed or sanctified it. That is by separation, destination, and appointment for holy uses, and as a part of worship. So he sanctified the temple, altar, etc., not by infusing any holiness in them, but by appointing them for holy uses. Thus, only God can sanctify a day, or any other thing, so as to make it a part of worship, and no man or power on earth whatsoever can do that." Okay, so we have one, God setting this day aside for holy use, for worship. And two, in the precept itself, we are commanded to sanctify it. That is, by when we use it and employ it according to his appointment. End quote. The Sabbath is to be sanctified or set apart unto God in two ways. First, it is a day of rest from work, a day of cessation from the normal daily routine. And the Hebrew word for Sabbath is clearly related to the Hebrew verb, shabbath, which means to cease, rest or to cease. And secondly, the Sabbath is a day set apart to service and worship of God. Okay? That's our basic summary of it. So what is the Sabbath rest? What does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? For many people, resting on the Sabbath simply means not going to work. But that is not the whole scope of it. That is part of it, but that is far from the whole requirement of this law. It is clear from the fourth commandment itself that we should not do any servile work on the Sabbath. But there is much more contained in the commandment than just refraining from hard labor. Shortly notes this, quote, "A study of the scriptures reveals that the Sabbath rest is a rest from one's normal worldly employments, except works of necessity and mercy, and from recreations. The Lord has given man 6 days in which to work and take care of his business, house, factory, or farm. Therefore, there was no excuse to engage in servile labor on the Lord's day. Not only should people refrain from working on the Sabbath, but they should not engage in activities that encourage and cause others to break the Sabbath. Christians should not ordinarily go out to eat, buy gasoline, go grocery shopping, go to the shopping mall, etc., on the Lord's Day, end quote. What is the point of controversy is whether or not man must rest from his worldly recreations as well as from his worldly works. Those who regard the Sabbath as binding, as a binding commandment, will generally agree that one should not go to work on the Sabbath. What about recreation and sport, grocery shopping, discussing work and sports, etc.? Are these things forbidden as well? Well, we'll look at a number of passages that prove these things to be sinful alongside of servile work. So we'll first look at business. So we'll turn to Jeremiah 17, 19 through 23. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 19 to 23. This is what it says. It says, "Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter, by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks, that they might not hear or receive instruction." Okay, so you have here, in this passage, the forbidding of business to be done on the Sabbath day. We have him forbidding the burdens being brought in or out of one's house or one city. Matthew Henry notes on this passage, he says, quote, There must not be a tradesman's burdens of wares or merchandises being imported or exported. There must not be a loaded horse or cart or wagon to be seen on the Sabbath day, either in the streets or in the roads. The porters must not ply on that day, nor must the servants be suffered to fetch in provisions for fuel. It is a day of rest and must not be made a day of labor unless in case of necessity, end quote. So it should be duly noted from us that this passage forbids all forms of business transactions, excepting those of mercy and necessity, which are rare. It forbids all forms of business transactions to be done on the Sabbath. It forbids the shipping of goods on the Sabbath. And this should not surprise us. For if our oxen and our livestock are not to bear burdens or wares on the Sabbath, says Exodus 20, verse 10, then how much more are we not to bear burdens or wares on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for man and not for beast, but even the beasts are benefited from our following God's commands properly. It is demonstrated in this passage that God forbids the trade of goods and services on the Sabbath because he says that no burden shall be brought into the city on the Sabbath or out, and also in the houses, even in local transactions. No shipments to be sold in the marketplace shall be permitted to be brought in. No wares shall be sold in the shops. The Sabbath command forbids all forms of business transaction on the Sabbath, excepting those that are absolutely necessary. Okay, so this puts a big, this kind of throws a big stone into what the modern understanding is of the Sabbath generally. We'll get into some applications later, but just thinking about it, is that any form of business that is not absolutely necessary shouldn't be done on the Lord's Day. That includes the very common going out to eat and those types of things after church, as we'll look at. Another similar passage that probably even more clearly teaches the forbiddance of business on the Sabbath day is Nehemiah 13, 15 to 18. Nehemiah 13, 15 to 18. As I read this, take note of Nehemiah's attitude and response to these people's Sabbath breaking. Nehemiah 13, 15 to 18 will be our first section, and we'll read the second half after a few comments. It says this, Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loaves, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath day to people of Judah, in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Okay? Just as a note before I get into some comments, some other comments here, is that notice that it's not, I've heard the argument, well, we, you know, going out to eat, the only problem with going out to eat and those types of business things is that you're making people go to work, which is true. But even that's not even the main point, is that you yourself are engaging in business transactions, which is sinful in and of itself. To you to go buy stuff that's not absolutely necessary, it's not in extreme dire need, is not something that's comporting with what the Sabbath requires. These men who go in here and sell and buy and on the Sabbath in the marketplace, Nehemiah's response is that you are doing an evil thing. Okay, so Francis Nigel Lee comments on this. He says, quote, "Unlike many modern public figures, Nehemiah was determined to put a stop to this flagrant sin. First of all, he testified against the merchants on the very day on which they sold their merchandise. He protested on the Sabbath as soon as he caught them red-handed, not even waiting for the next day and the working days which were to follow, on which to voice his complaints," Nehemiah 13, 15. "Next, he approached the local politicians, the civil authorities, contending with the nobles of Judah. He roundly accused them of themselves doing evil and themselves profaning the Sabbath by virtue of their own permissive connivance regarding this public desecration. And he went on to threaten them that God would not bring even more wrath upon Israel than the previous Sabbath curse of the captivity if they did not act against that evil." So you have here, obviously, Nehemiah's very strong rebukes against these people on the Sabbath day for them doing this business. We should take note how different are Nehemiah's actions from the average Christian's actions today. He would have none of his brethren profaning the Sabbath. Is this not in stark contrast to our modern Christian view of the Sabbath, which promotes Super Bowl parties, Sunday sports, going out to eat after church, etc.? Nehemiah would not allow for business to take place on the Sabbath and rebuked his brothers for profaning it. So now look at Nehemiah 13, 19 through 22, second half of this. So after he rebukes them for actually buying and selling things, bringing things in and so on, this is what happens. Verse 19. "As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates, that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." This is very interesting and important. So after he makes it impossible for them to actually come into the city to sell, they start camping out there and waiting for the Sabbath day to end so they can go and sell their corn and so on. Right? They get a jump start on it. Okay? So notice, after he rebukes them for bringing in all kinds of goods into the marketplace on the Sabbath, they start to camp. So what does Nehemiah do? He rebukes them even more sharply this time and still considers what they are doing a break of the Sabbath. But why? They weren't actually doing any business yet. They were just hanging out outside the gates. Here's why they were still sinning. You need to hear this. Very important. The Sabbath, like all other sins, goes deeper than just what you do on the outside. It also reaches to the hearts of men. Man must be pure in his heart and in action in order to properly keep God's command. This is why we cannot keep this commandment. It should not surprise us that this command reaches deeper than just what we do or don't do with our hands. Every other command of God reaches deeper than just outward actions. It was one of the great errors of the Pharisees to limit God's commands to only outward actions. Yet modern Christians have largely limited the Sabbath command to only outward actions. And clearly, according to this passage in Nehemiah, the Sabbath requires righteousness of heart as well. Nehemiah would not allow the people to lodge outside the city to wait for the Sabbath to be over so they can go about their business. This is not keeping the Sabbath day holy. It is rather profaning it by treating it like any other day. And we shall not profane what God has called holy. Okay, so you have something here very interesting. We'll look at the next passage in a second that teaches us even more clearly. Like I said, it should raise questions in our mind that if the Sabbath only requires not going to work, it's really easy, isn't it? It's not that. It's a lot more than that. So let's look at a passage that teaches us rather explicitly. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. This passage teaches that the Sabbath goes to the heart as well as outward action. It's one of the things it teaches. So Isaiah 58, 13 to 14 says this. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This passage also teaches, besides the fact that the Sabbath goes to matters of the heart and not just outward actions, also teaches that recreational activities are not to be done on the Sabbath day. Sabbath sanctification involves more than leaving the plow in the barn. The Jews had turned the true Sabbath observance to doing their own pleasures. That is, they did not delight in the day of the Lord, but spent their time serving their own interests. Isaiah is not saying in this passage that the Sabbath is to be unpleasurable, or a day of gloom and sadness. But he is saying that the day is to be focused on God, his person, and his works. As we've noted, the whole work of redemption and of creation and so on. But not focused on pleasing ourselves. Isaiah focuses on three areas in which the Jews needed repentance. Young said this. He says, quote, the first area is not doing thy ways. Okay, in verse 13. Not doing thy ways is a parallel in thought to the earlier command, doing thy pleasure. There was no need to restrict these phrases to matters of business. There's no need to restrict these phrases in this passage to only matters of business. The word way denotes a course of conduct and refers to all courses and actions that men choose in preference to the commands of God here. These courses and actions may be right and legitimate on other days, but when they obtrude in the place of that delight in the Lord's day, which is to find expression in the observance of the Sabbath, they are to be refrained from. Recreations like that are we to be refrained from. Secondly, not finding thy pleasure also refers to one's own pleasures in distinction from what pleases God. And thirdly, the expression speaking words, speaking your own words or talking idly, probably refers to idle and vain talk in which God is forgotten or ignored. What is mentioned tends to draw the hearts away from God to the consideration of one's own occupations or delights and recreations. And this is wrong conduct on the holy Sabbath, end quote. So we have here, it's a matter of controversy here. This is the old Puritan and Westminster position, and this is their one of their primary texts, is that, look at it again. He says, "You shall call it the Sabbath of delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly." Okay, those things are speaking your own words, doing your own businesses, and so on, seeking your own pleasures. So if one is to abstain from doing one's own pleasure and even engaging in idle talk on the Sabbath in order to delight in the Lord, then obviously recreations are forbidden. They are not to be practiced, watched on television, or even discussed on the Lord's Day, and that would fall under idle talk. God did not set the day apart from other days in order for man to play football, soccer, tennis, racquetball, baseball, to swim laps, go bike riding, jogging, golfing, weightlifting, hiking, and so on. The day was not sanctified for the NFL, the NBA, the NHL, professional baseball or tennis, concerts, theater attendance, movies, television, etc. The whole day is set apart for the public, family, and private worship of God. The day is for holy resting where God and his works are meditated upon, discussed, and celebrated by God's people. This view, which is taught in the Westminster Standards and was practiced by Puritans and Presbyterians for centuries, may now be considered overly strict, unrealistic, and even legalistic, but it's clearly taught in God's Word in the passages we've looked at thus far. So a couple of more notes should be brought out about this, particularly as it is a matter of controversy. But we should say something about what is without a doubt the biggest temptation for Sabbath breaking in America, which is football and other sports held on the Sabbath, because they have a strong pull on most Christians in the United States today. A couple of applications should be noted. One, watching or attending a sports event on the Sabbath is sinful because it is supporting the break of the Sabbath. The NFL says that they have a claim on Sunday, but they do not. This is Christ's day. Christians should not be supporting events that are sinful for men to be participating in on Sunday. Every football player gets some sort of wage because he is a professional football player. He is doing work and conducting business on the Sabbath, which is something that Nehemiah and we should not be supportive of. That's number one, okay? Not supporting of business actions on the Sabbath. Two, even if professional football players were not being paid and it was merely entertaining recreation, it would still be a profanation of the Sabbath. We should not be supporting events that promote recreational sports and the like on Sabbath day, because God says that we're not to go our own ways or seek our own pleasures, and even to talk idly, as that would be our focus while watching these things. Three, it is not only sinful to support these sports events on the Sabbath, but it is also sinful to be engaged in watching in them in and of itself. We cannot go our own ways and seek our own pleasures and talk idly about these sports events. It is folly to argue that one can do what God says in Isaiah 58:13-14, and still watch sports events on the Sabbath. To have our full attention focused on God is obviously not going to happen when it's focused on sports. Sunday football is something that Christians need to leave behind. And I understand that this is extremely unpopular today. But sadly, there aren't many people who are saying what I'm saying that are out there. I know that all of us are guilty of doing these things. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? Sometimes I think that Christians view the Sabbath as an easy commandment. Since when are any of God's commandments easy? Since when can we keep a commandment of God, being so evil as we are? Shouldn't it raise questions in our minds if we think we are keeping the Sabbath perfectly week after week? If all that the Sabbath requires is that we show up to church and don't go to work, that is really easy. Everybody likes a day off type of thing. But that is only part of what the command requires. God requires obedience from the heart. We must not forget that Jesus had to bear the wrath of God on the cross for our Sabbath breaking, as well as all other transgressions. Let us not forget the hatred of God that he has for Sabbath breaking is the very same hatred he has for the other sins. Sabbath keeping from the heart is what God requires, and we must strive for that. Just like we strive for righteousness in all areas, we should not neglect this area. Okay? It's a very, it's a very unpopular position, and even among Presbyterians, and even though that is the position of our standards, but as you look at these passages and contemplate them, is that it is not just servile work that God forbids on the Sabbath. It is also focusing our attention on anything besides his person and work and redemption and creation. We shall not be talking about our work on Sabbath. We're talking about recreations. We're talking about anything that's not totally necessary. Any sort of talk that you could have any other day of the week, talking about sports, talking about your work, but that's not something that we should be engaging on the Sabbath. What we should be talking about on the Sabbath is God's Word and things related to it. Studying that, talking about that, praying with one another, having theologically minded conversations with another should be our primary and really only focus. Should we not be speaking our own words? We should be speaking God's words, be using his word as our templates for our Sabbath day conversations. So, like I said, understand this is the part that should be convicting the hearts, is that, like I said, we cannot keep the Sabbath, and even though sometimes I think, feel like we think that we can, Christ had to die in our place for our Sabbath breaking, as well as our other sins. Okay? So, we'll go ahead and stop there for the day. Are there any questions about this material or anything related to this this far? Yes?
There's a comment. I find it interesting that we don't take a newspaper, but the Sunday paper is the thickest. If you look at the New York Times, it just goes on and on and on, all these sections and sections and sections. And you can spend well over 2 hours, way beyond that, trying to read it all.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And that's something, as we noted, they shouldn't be shipped on Sunday. And also just kind of reminded me, though, is that I had a friend who was telling me about the restaurant's business, and they said if Christians didn't go out to eat after church on Sunday, then these restaurants wouldn't be open on Sunday, because that's their business. They get all this business from churchgoers. I thought that was really a shame for that to be primary reason. Yes, go ahead. That's true.
They're putting themselves, they may call themselves good stewards, but they are devaluing their server by not taking generously. So all the way around, I mean, it's sin all of them. Not always being someplace where we shouldn't be, but then treating those who are serving us as if they were pieces of furniture, you know.
Yeah, I've heard that too. Patrick, sorry.
One thing about the fourth commandment that makes it a little bit different from all the other ones is that it's directed primarily to the heads of households. It's you, your son, your daughter, male servant, female servant, etc. And I'll tell you, that's one of the, without a doubt, one of the hardest things there is. If you have children, is you can't make them have a heart to honor the Sabbath all day, and it's a huge struggle because you do hear idle talk, and you do hear all those things. And I hold that same. You know, I think the Westminster Standards nailed it on that, because of that passage. If you do a careful analysis of that passage, it's real simple, straightforward, and clear what it says. But it really is a struggle. You don't want to. I mean, Nehemiah is ready to beat people up, but you really can't do that with your kids. He's threatening to lay hands on them. That's not to bless them; it's to not beat them. But that is one of the hardest parts of that commandment: is that the head of the household, you're responsible not only to honor the Sabbath yourself, but to make sure everyone under your covenantal authority does too. And that is a heart-wrenching task to try to do with grace
So if I go home and turn my lights on, that comes under the verbs of necessity. Mm-hmm.
We'll get there next week, yeah. Yeah, we'll get all of that, because then there's all the questions. Well, can I brush my teeth? Can I get out of bed? Can I have breakfast? Those kinds of questions, and we'll get to that later on. Yeah, so be prepared for next week. Yeah.
There's a really interesting story. I'm sure everyone is familiar with it. The Olympic runner, Aaron, mm-hmm. I think I said his name right, but the movie Chariot is a liar also, because he did not run on Sunday, and he refused to, and he ended up winning. I believe, someone correct me if I'm wrong, but he won in an event that he wasn't even really, it wasn't his key event, so it's like God really came down and blessed him because of obedience.
Yeah. Excellent. And that's something that I didn't get into, but I should have. In Isaiah 58, you have this promise of sanctification if you keep the Sabbath. So I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So you have these promised blessings of sanctification. I'll probably say something about that next week, because we're kind of running low on time here. But we have time for another one if there's any other questions.
Piggyback on Patrick's comments, I guess I'm definitely not wise enough to have figured it out. I've struggled with it over the years, but having raised a lot of children, it is very difficult to have children continuously through the Lord's Day not in recreation. And I guess I'm not actually sure in my own mind, even, you know, I've struggled with it for years, I'm not actually sure in my own mind if that's what the passage means as far as a child through, I mean, how do you keep children from not having recreation? I mean, I was not able, you know, you can make plans, you can read books, you can make them take naps. That's the way we got out of it for years. I'm just being honest here. We make them take naps when they're too old to be taking naps. I was trying to keep them breaking the Lord's Day. Looking back on it, the reality is that I was probably breaking the Lord's Day by forcing them to take naps. But it's not an easy. It is not an easy question, and I still haven't figured it out. And I'm not even sure that that's the right. You can carry it so far that you make them hate the Lord's Day if you're not wise about how you do it.
I admit that I like that wisdom, but having raised 8 kids through it, I still don't think I have the wisdom to answer the question of exactly how to do it.
And just
piggyback on that, when I was examined for ordination, I didn't take exceptions to that part of the confession, but they always ask, and how do you, seek to on the side of your family? And I said, we do, we don't, watch TV or do sports or any of that kind of stuff. We try to encourage, contemplation. That's why I usually do the Thoughts for Sabbath meditation, is to encourage those kinds of conversations. But I told them, there are times that I tell my kids, go run around the backyard for 3 or 4 minutes before the whole house blows up. My little ones, go get me some rust from the fence and then come back here. because you can't make them sit and contemplate the things of God when they're 3, 4, 5 years old. That's not going to work. So there is, like Jim says, there's a great deal of wisdom that goes into that. And like he said, you can very easily, and I know that, I always tell my older children, you got the worst parts of who I am as a parent, because it was an iron fist back then, and I've had to ask their forgiveness for being too harsh. And of course, all my younger children are getting the much more mellowed out version of me. Yeah. And Jim, you want to piggyback on that?
I was the iron fist guy. They'll tell you that. But looking back on it, it was probably not the right approach.
But the standard's always the same, though. You're aiming at what we're talking about with the scripture stuff.
Right. Sure.
We had heard a sermon on video in the Sunday school class at another church, and the preacher was talking about making Sunday really special. Best meal of the week and what they did at their house. And I'm thinking, okay, now where is this meal coming from? And who's cleaning up this meal? And frankly, one of the things we've done is we've gone to a very simple, quick to get on the table meal that tastes good, that's nutritious, that's easy cleanup. We both do it, and even if we have extra people,
Yeah.
Exactly.
Exactly. Yeah.
It really, because they're, and it should be a special day, but it's special because of the Lord. And even the necessity things, like eating, there are ways of trimming that down to the point where it's not burdensome.
Yeah, yeah, slaving in the kitchen all day, yeah. Okay, nothing else, then we'll go ahead and close in prayer here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your Sabbath day. And as we contemplate and discover what it is that you require of us, we recognize more and more that we are utter failures in this and that we need the grace of Christ. It is not the points of your law. We know what it is. And Lord, we pray that we will be reminded every Sabbath as we recognize our failures and sins, that it will even point us even more strongly to what we're supposed to be focusing on, the redemption that you have accomplished. We thank you that even in the commandment itself, it points us even stronger to it. When we break it, we remember, well, good. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation that you have accomplished, the redemption that we celebrate every Lord's Day, that resurrection victory, that we celebrate your creating everything and you accomplishing recreation. Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for showing us these things in your words and bringing conviction to our hearts. And I pray that we will not try to diminish your law in any way, but see that it is perfect and just, and that we are failures, and that only you accomplished it. And that's why we need your perfect righteousness imputed to us for our salvation. We have no hope apart from you. So we praise you for your law. We praise you for the gospel. We thank you for this Lord's Day. I pray that we will worship you properly, do what is pleasing in your sight this entire day, a whole 24 hours. Oh, Lord, so we praise you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.